A few months ago, and maybe as much as a year, I read an article that happened to be written by a Seventh-day Adventist arguing, surprisingly, for a Saturday Sabbath. Okay, well, that's really their main thing, so, you know, that is not a surprising thing for them to be arguing. But the argument offered for this was that God instituted the idea of the Sabbath, and actually they didn't say the idea of a Sabbath, that he said that God instituted the Sabbath, a day of rest at the creation of the world on the seventh day. And by creating for 6 days and resting on the seventh, he said that God thus instituted the pattern for all of mankind, because it came before the Jewish nation. It came, came before everybody but Adam and Eve, as far as we know. As it came right at the creation of man, it made the Sabbath a day of rest for all mankind, he argued, for all time. God never abolished the Sabbath, was also his argument. The article argued, God never abolished the Sabbath, the article argued, and thereby the seventh-day Sabbath is still in effect, not just for Jews, but Christians as well. Indeed, it is required of all mankind, and to not observe the Saturday Sabbath is a sin. And that was, and frankly, you know that if you know any Seventh-day Adventists. But the question is it still in effect? Is the Sabbath observance on Saturday in effect for all of mankind? Is it still in effect? So today we're going to be looking from Scripture at exactly what is said about the Sabbath. What exactly is the Sabbath? When was it instituted? Who was it for? Who was exempt from it? What is the Lord's Day? What is forbidden on Sunday, the Lord's Day? What, in fact, did Jesus teach about the Sabbath? And as we start out, I just wanted to throw this out. I got my usual sources did not really cover what we're covering today, except for John MacArthur's commentary. So there's a lot of John MacArthur in here, backed up by Scripture. I will sometimes quote him and I sometimes won't. I'm just pointing that out. Also, I found two really interesting articles, one in the Gospel Coalition and one in Desiring God. And it wasn't until I wanted to give credit here that I realized that Desiring God fellow and the Gospel Coalition fellow are the same people. So he really covered it well in two different publications. And I also used extensively RBC Ministries from their Got Questions, which I always... So whether or not I actually give you the citations, I've got them if you want them. So with that as background, let's go to our scripture for today, Acts 20, verse 7a. And we're not covering a lot today, and it's a longer sermon than normal. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them. And the last part, Paul talked with them, we'll cover more tomorrow, but next week. Here we have what is said to be the earliest description of a Christian worship service. Back in Acts 2, you know, we've already seen that of the disciples in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, and Pentecost was 50 days after Passover, and it was on a Sunday. So when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from a heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. So we've seen that. We've seen that they were gathered together on the Sunday, on the day of Pentecost. So we already know that the Christians did get together on the first day of the week. which is Sunday. And one thing to keep in mind as we go into this, you know, we call it the weekend, but it's not the weekend to the ancient peoples. Saturday was the weekend. Sunday was the first day of the week. And I think most of us think of it as the last day of the week because of the weekend. So, but whether this passage that we just saw, just read about Pentecost, whether it shows Sundays as the Lord's Day at this time is not so clear. As further on in Acts 2, just after the passage we just read, we see, talking about the early Christians, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So we can't really tell if they were gathered together on Pentecost as the Lord's Day, or if it's just because in these early days of the church, they were meeting together every day to encourage each other, to be a community, to protect each other. Here in Acts 20, however, Luke shows the gathering together of the Christians in Troas at a private home on Sunday to break bread. This probably referred to a communal meal, such as we have on our fellowship meals once a month, and it probably ended in communion. And then, of course, it says that Paul sat down and Paul talked with them, which is, you know, the preaching portion of their worship service, which we will look at in more detail next week. So, does this show the keeping of the Sabbath on a Sunday? For that, let's start at the beginning, creation. So we're actually going to go from creation to Revelation. So check your watches. No, we're not going to cover every book. Genesis 2, 1 through 3 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." God rested after he had finished creating everything, as it says, on the seventh day, and made the seventh day holy, which simply means set apart. It's a day set apart. And it was set apart from work. Sabbath, the Hebrew word, simply means rest. Okay? That's all it means, is rest. Now, if this made the Sabbath an eternal moral principle for man from creation forward, as Sabbatarians such as the SDA insist, you would think that at this point in Genesis, at the very beginning, God would set it down as a law. But he does not. At no time in Genesis is there any example of anyone observing a Sabbath. We do not see it in Scripture in Genesis. We don't see it for most of Exodus. It is not until the end of Exodus, when God gives the law to Moses, that any man was commanded to observe the Sabbath. Verse 14, "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you." God goes on to command any Israelite who profanes the Sabbath that they should be put to death. That is his order for the Israelite. So it is at this point that God institutes the keeping of the Sabbath as an forever moral imperative for all people, right? No. Nowhere in Scripture are the Gentile nations commanded to keep the Sabbath, nor are they punished for failing to do so. The Israelites were forbidden to punish the Gentiles for not keeping the Sabbath or for not keeping any of God's law. It was not for the rest of the world. It was for the Jews only. Keeping the Sabbath was a sign of God's covenant with the Hebrews. it was the signature sign of the Mosaic Covenant, just as the bow in the sky was the sign of the Noahic, the Noah Covenant, the covenant with Noah, just as circumcision was the sign of the covenant with Abraham. This is what was the sign for the Mosaic Covenant. It was a sign for some people, but not all people. It was not universal. Only Israel was commanded not to work on the seventh day. And it was not just a day of rest for men, as we well know, but of children, of servants, and the animals. Okay? It was a blanket day of rest for the Hebrew community. So, the Sabbath was a day of rest and worship, right? Worship's not commanded on the Sabbath, okay? Nowhere in the commandment are you to worship God on the Sabbath. Now, the Jews instituted it because it was a very convenient day for them to dedicate to the worship of the Lord. But the commandment from God does not say you will worship me on the Sabbath. He says you will rest from your labors on the Sabbath. That is the commandment. Nowhere, as I say, were the Jews commanded to worship on the Sabbath. This is from God Questions. A common error in the Sabbath-keeping debate is the concept that the Sabbath was the day of worship. Groups such as the Seventh-day Adventists hold that God requires the church service to be held on Saturday, the Sabbath day. That is not what the Sabbath command was. The Sabbath command was to do no work on the Sabbath day, Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Yes, Jews in the Old Testament, New Testament, and modern times use Saturday as the day of worship. But that is not the essence of the Sabbath. It is something they do on the Sabbath. They're allowed to do it on the Sabbath, but that is not the essence of the Sabbath. Jews were to worship God, but when they are to do it is not specified. The Sabbath was to be a day of rest and, by the way, of feasting. Interestingly, you are not allowed to, Jews were not allowed to fast on the Sabbath, okay? Just letting you know, it was a day of rest and of feasting, and they were not to fast on the Sabbath. Now, as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, we should, of first concern, follow his example of keeping the Sabbath, as he did everything perfectly, didn't he? Well, not according to the Pharisees, he didn't. As Scott Hubbard writes, he's the fellow who wrote those two articles in Gospel Coalition and Desiring God. He says, readers of the Gospels soon discover just how crucial the Sabbath was to the Jews of Jesus' day. The seventh day marks the setting of so many clashes between Jesus and the Pharisees that when we read something like, now it was the Sabbath day, John 9:14. He says, when it says, now it was a Sabbath day, we expect trouble, okay? Much of this trouble came over what was the definition of work. The Jewish sites, because I went to them also to look up all what they had to say about these, the Jewish sites I checked out, such as Shabbat.org and My Jewish Learning, freely admit that Jewish priests and scholars and scribes and Pharisees struggled to come up with an idea of what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. What constituted work and what didn't. In other words, they were speaking where God was silent because God wanted you to rest. But they decided that certain things had to be done that should be work, but that they wouldn't count as work. Remember, you could not gather manna in the wilderness. You were to gather 6 days in a double portion on the sixth day to carry you through Sunday. You can't kindle a fire. You can't sell goods. You can't buy and sell. you can't carry a load. What could you do? You could fight a war. At first, you weren't allowed to do that, and then Israel got whipped a couple times on the Sabbath, and the law changed, and they were allowed to fight wars. You can have a changing of the temple guards. You can open the east temple gates. So there were, and you could perform the duties of a priest. So you were allowed to do these things as. You could do these things that would be considered work on the Sabbath because the Jewish priests decided that they needed to be done. And I don't mean that to sound critical of the Jewish priests. My Jewish learning says the rabbis spelled out their understanding of forbidden labor in a complex series of restrictions on productive activities of many sorts. So, it is these man-made restrictions, however, that Jesus was rebelling against. In Matthew 23:4, it says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe what they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger.'" Jesus was guilty of breaking the rabbi's interpretation of work. And he was challenged for allowing certain things. He was challenged by them for allowing his disciples to glean wheat on the side of the road, to strip a wheat sheaf, by the way, which was legal. You were allowed to eat your neighbor's grain, but you were not allowed to take a scythe to it, okay? You could eat some, but you could not take some by cutting it. And he healed at least seven times, and healing wasn't, as we know, allowed on the Sabbath. And he did it intentionally in front of the Pharisees. The seven times that we know of, Peter's mother-in-law was healed on the Sabbath in Mark 1:29 through 31. The man with the withered hand in the synagogue. Jesus was not hiding what he thought of their interpretation of Sabbath. But he healed the man in the synagogue on the Sabbath in Mark 3:1-6. The man born blind was healed on the Sabbath. In John 9:1-6, the crippled woman was healed also in the synagogue. In Luke 13:10-17, a man with dropsy was just follow along, was healed in a Pharisee's house on the Sabbath. In Luke 14:1-6, a demon-possessed man in Capernaum was healed on the Sabbath. In Mark 1:21-28, and the lame man at the pool of Bethesda in John 5:1-18. Jesus said, when accused of healing on the Sabbath, that healing is what he ought to do on the Sabbath. That was the work he should be doing. The point of the Sabbath was showing mercy to man. That's the whole point of the Sabbath, is a mercy to man. Jesus in Matthew 12:3-7, when he pointed out that King David, when he was in need, took the bread of the presence off the altar, which only priests could eat, and shared it with his men. It says, or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And that's what he said to the priests who accused him. And the disciples of working on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for mercy. as Jesus said, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. D.A. Carson, one of the great theologians of our time, says that Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath is not only a messianic claim of grand proportions, but it raises the possibility of a future change or reinterpretation of the Sabbath. Okay, when Jesus says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, if he's the Lord of the Sabbath, what he says it means is what it means, no matter what went before. He says, in precisely the same way that his professed superiority over the temple raises certain possibilities about ritual law. If Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath and the Lord of the temple, he's allowed to change how anything pertaining to those are observed. So, we've looked at Genesis and how the Sabbath came in Exodus. We've seen what Jesus had to say about the Sabbath. What about the apostles? What did they think about keeping the Sabbath? The letters of the Apostle Paul, and as we know, he addresses so many sins of the Corinthian church in particular, hammers on them. He presents Christian theology to Gentile nations, but not once does he ever mention keeping the Sabbath. Not to the early church, not to anyone. There is no mention of keeping the Sabbath. Is this because Gentile Christians were meticulous about stringently keeping the foreign Jewish practices that they knew about? Like I say, read Corinthians if you think that they were meticulous about these kind of things. Even more telling is the rules that we just studied that were put on Gentile believers at the council in Jerusalem. Remember, Paul and Barnabas have gone, taken the gospel to the Gentiles. They are basically brought before the Jerusalem church to explain what they have done. And Paul explains it. People stand up in opposition to him. And when the Jerusalem council ruled, do you remember what they said? They said that the Hebrew Christian church told the Gentile Christian church that here's the rules. They were to abstain from sexual immorality and from meat that had been sacrificed to idols or strangled, and they were not to eat, consume blood. That is what they were told. They were not told that they needed to keep the Sabbath, which the Jews were still keeping, by the way. They were not told that that was a necessity. If there was a time to insist on keeping the Sabbath, this was it. This is the time that it should have been said. So, that deals with the Sabbath. How about the Lord's Day? Because I am fond of calling Sunday the Lord's Day. Okay? How many times in Scripture is the Lord's Day referred to? Okay, there's only one time, and it's in Revelation. I told you we get to Revelation 2, where John is writing and says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's the only time the Lord's Day comes up, Revelation 1:10. Now, we know later on that early Christian fathers refer to Sunday as the Lord's Day. I'm not arguing that Sunday is not the Lord's Day by any means. I'm just pointing something out here. We've seen that Paul urged the church in Corinth to set aside for the collection for the Jerusalem church, that he said on the first day of every week, because that's when they were getting together. So I'm not arguing with this. On the first day of the week, set aside money for the church. We have seen in our passage today that on this first day of the week, Paul is breaking bread with the church in Troas, and they're going to have a church service after this time. There is no suggestion in Scripture, by the way, that Sunday was a day of rest. Sunday was not a day of rest. And we'll cover this a little bit more next week. They're meeting on the Sunday. They're not meeting in the morning. They're meeting after the work day because Sunday was a day of work. Sabbath, throughout the Roman Empire didn't celebrate Sabbath, but they did take a day off, and it was the same as the Jewish Sabbath. It was Saturday. Sunday was a work day. The Christian church could not take the day off because it was cutting into their work day, so they worshiped after the work day in a private house. Sunday would not become a day of rest in the Roman Empire until 300 years later with Constantine, when Constantine made basically Christianity the state religion of Rome. He changed the day off to Sunday. That's when the Sunday as a day of rest came in. Sunday for Christians was both a work day and a day for worship. Remember, I told you that the Jews were not commanded to worship on the Sabbath. They chose to. The Christians chose to worship on a work day because they were separating themselves. Part of the Hebrew church was still taking the Sabbath in the temple on Saturdays, but the rest were separating themselves and commemorating the Lord's Day as a conscious separation from the practices of the Jews. So not only is the Lord's day not the Sabbath, but nowhere in the New Testament are Christians told to keep the Sabbath, or for that matter, to keep the Lord's Day. It is not a command laid on Christians at all. We are told not to neglect the gathering of the saints, right? We are to gather together. It's for our mutual edification. It's to build up. It's to worship. We're told not to neglect the gathering of the saints, but that is the extent of the suggestion. And I use the word suggestion on purpose because it is... We might take that as a command, but we're not told when, we're not told where, we're not told how, we're not told with whom, anywhere in Scripture. On the other hand, Scripture actively tells us not to observe the Sabbath. Okay, now that was surprising for me to see. In Colossians 2, 16 through 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "Let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath." Now, some people will say, well, he's talking about the festival Sabbaths of the Jews, because they had special Sabbaths that the Jews... But he's not, because he mentions weekly, monthly, special here, where he says... With regard to a festival or a new moon, monthly, or a Sabbath, weekly. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And one of my commentators says, what Paul says here is remarkable, for he lumps the Sabbath together with food laws, festivals like Passover, and new moons. All of these constitute shadows that anticipate the coming of Christ. And more than that, these are the ceremonial laws and things along that line that were done away with for Christians. And he's lumping Sabbaths in here with that. In Romans 14:5, Paul says, "One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind." Okay? Make up. You may do this. You may not do this. It is you making up your mind. John MacArthur points out, these scriptures make it clear that for the Christian, Sabbath keeping is a matter of spiritual freedom, not a command from God. Sabbath keeping is an issue on which God's word instructs us not to judge each other. So, we started in Genesis on the Sabbath, then Jesus on the Sabbath, and then the apostles, the apostolic view on the Sabbath. What did the early church fathers have to say on the matter? This is also from John MacArthur, because he's done his research, and my research is done off John MacArthur. The early church fathers, from Ignatius to Augustine, taught that the Old Testament Sabbath had been abolished, and that the first day of the week, Sunday, was now the day when Christians would meet for worship. He points out that this is contrary to the claim of many Seventh-day Sabbatarians who claim that Sunday worship was not instituted until the 4th century. Well, we've already seen that. We already know that it was early in the Christian era that they began meeting on Sundays. Scott Hubbard points out, the early roots of the Lord's Day are verified by the universal practice of the Lord's Day in Gentile churches in the 2nd century. It is not surprising that many Jewish Christians continued to observe the Sabbath as well. One segment of the Ebionites practiced the Lord's Day and the Sabbath. Their observance of both is instructive, for it shows that the Lord's Day was not viewed as the fulfillment of the Sabbath, but as a separate day. Remember, the Christians continued going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day until approximately 105 AD, when they were thrown out of the synagogues because they were being cracked down on by the Roman authorities, and the Jews were trying to avoid that. He goes on to say, most of the early church fathers did not practice or defend literal Sabbath observance. And he quotes Diognetus, or he gives a citation from Diognetus, but interpreted the Sabbath eschatologically and spiritually. If you've ever heard that our Sabbath is Jesus, this is what that means. That our rest is in Christ's finished work. We are no longer struggling spiritually as the Jews did to justify themselves before God, and thus keeping the Sabbath as a day of rest. Our rest is Jesus Christ, and we do what Jesus says. So, they did not see the Lord's Day as a replacement for the Sabbath, but as a unique day. For instance, in the Epistle of Barnabas, and that's just a letter of a Barnabas. I do not believe this is an apocryphal book. I meant to look that up before I got here. The Sabbaths of Israel are contrasted with the eighth day. The eighth day, and which is clever, because the Jews had 7 days. The eighth day is the new creation, okay? And so he calls it the eighth day, and the latter is described as a beginning of another world, okay? Christian worship on the Lord's Day is the beginning of another world. Barnabas says that we keep the eighth day, which is Sunday, for it is the day also on which Jesus rose again from the dead. The Lord's Day was not viewed as a day in which believers abstained from work, as was the case with the Sabbath. Instead, it was a day in which most believers were required to work, but they took time in the day to meet together in order to worship the Lord. The contrast between the Sabbath and the Lord's Day is clear in Ignatius when he says, if therefore those who were brought up in the ancient order of things have come to the possession of a new hope, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in the observance of the Lord's Day, on which also our life is sprung up again by him and his death. Ignatius, writing about 110, specifically contrasts the Sabbath with the Lord's Day, showing that he did not believe the latter replaced the former. So, I've come all this way to tell you something that may be surprising. I and my family have distinct Sabbatarian tendencies, okay? I can hold these two things together very well, because My Sabbatarian tendencies means that I try to order my life so that I'm not doing anything else on the Lord's Day. That I can, trust me, I work on the Lord's Day, okay? I finish up my sermon and I do my Sunday school lesson on the Lord's Day, which is not really considered work. But we try to get our shopping done before Sunday, so we don't have to do it on the way home after the service. So believe me, you ought to hear us on the way home from the service criticizing my sermons, as a matter of fact. But we try not to do shopping. I remember when my grandsons were pretty young, I had to stop and get gas because, remember, my daughter was driving 2 hours to Rocky Mount, and I'm driving and I don't have enough gas, and I had forgotten to get it on Saturday. And Robert, my oldest grandson, says, "Grandfather, you're going to break the Sabbath?" Well, there you go. Yeah, what can I say? But we try not to have to do any grocery shopping on the way home. We try to have everything so that we have focused on the Lord. Does that mean that that's the way everybody should do it? No, it doesn't mean that. If something did not get done, will I break my idea of keeping the Sabbath? Yes, I do. I'm not walking home after I run out of gas. The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a mercy for man. It is not a burden to be endured, but a blessing. A day of rest for the soul, if not for the body. A day of feasting spiritually and physically. That is what the Sabbath is for. One of my people puts it this way: should a Christian practice Sabbath keeping, that is, not working on Saturdays? Well, if a Christian feels led to do so, absolutely yes. However, and he quotes Romans 14, 5-7, one person esteems one day better as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, which we read earlier. And he goes on the next three verses, or two verses. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. They go on and say, however, those who choose to practice Sabbath keeping should not judge those who do not keep the Sabbath. Colossians 2:16 through 19. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. And then that continues on. We read that earlier. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Further, he says, those who do not keep the Sabbath should avoid being a stumbling block to those who do keep the Sabbath. 1 Corinthians 8:9, but take care of that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And then they say, Galatians 5:13-15 sums up the whole issue, where Paul writes to the Galatians, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. The Sabbath is to be a mercy. The Sabbath is for man. We celebrate it in our own ways, and that is the apostolic view of Paul on how we are to handle these differences. Let's close in prayer.